Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Madhava, Kunja Bihari. Gopi jana balabha girivardari jasoda nandana mraja janaranjana Jamuna Chiravana Jari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Radha Madhava Bihari Jaya Vishnupaya Paramahamsa Parivraja Kacharya Esa Bhaktivananta Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya Grantarashima Bhavasam Ki Gaur Premanandi. Can I get the Bhavasam? All glories to the Sumana Bodhis. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Can I get the Bhavasam? Masha. Om Aknanatmirandasha Naranjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam yena bhutale Swayam rupakadamayam Adati swabhanantikam Vancha kalpaturubhyascha Kripa sindhubhya devacha Patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Shrima Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 2, Text Number 44 Sakam Vihaya Savipro Mahapurusha Kinkarai Haimam Vimanam Ahu Yayau Yatra Shriyapati He's sleeping? Yeah, of course. Yayao Yatra Shriyapati Sakam Vihaya Savipro Mahapurusha Kinkarai Haimam Vimanam Avruhya Yayao Yatra Shriyapati mothers, sakam vihaya savipro, mahapurusha kinkari. Sakam, along, Vihayasa, by the path in the sky, or the airways, Vipra, the Brahmana Ajamila, Mahapurusha Kinkarai, with the Lord Vishnu, Haimam, made of gold, Vimanam, an airplane, Aruhya, boarding, Yayao, went, Yatra, where, Shriya, Shriyapati, Lord Vishnu, the husband of the goddess of fortune. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation accompanied by the order carriers of Lord Vishnu. Ajamila boarded an airplane made of gold. Passing through the airways, he went directly to the abode of Lord Vishnu, the husband of the goddess of fortune. Purport, for many years, material scientists have tried to go to the moon, but they are still unable to go there. Sean, how do you like that? However, the spiritual airplanes from the spiritual planets can take one back home, back to Godhead, in a second. The speed of such a spiritual plane can only be imagined. Spirit is finer than the mind, and everyone has experience of how swiftly the mind travels from one place to another. Therefore, one can imagine the swiftness of the spiritual form by comparing it to the speed of the mind. In less than even a moment, a perfect devotee can return home, back to Godhead, immediately after giving up his material body. Hare Krishna. This probably should have been read yesterday. Ajamil goes back home, back to Godhead. Any questions? Yes. That's extra icing on the cake. Any other questions? He said if he had assumed his spiritual form already, was it required that an airplane come to take him back? And my answer is, that's extra icing on the cake. Any other questions? Prabhupada simply points out in the purport that spirit is finer than matter, and so we can only imagine the swiftness in which spiritual things happen. So when we think of some place, then immediately we are in that place. If you remember some very nice trip that you had in Hawaii or the Bahamas or something, immediately you think of it, immediately you're in that place. And spirit moves swifter than that. So spiritual things take place efficiently. Srila Prabhupada started the movement very quickly. The movement spread across the world. So spiritual things happen in a swift way. Prabhupada's kind of pointing that out. So he swiftly went back home, back to Godhead. It took a long time to go through the cosmos, and just like when you have to fly over to India or something, taking 16 hours on the airplane with the recycled air, so bad for your health. And it's always danger, the plane might fall down any moment. There was no worry like that. The spiritual airplane went back to spiritual in just a moment. Ajamil attains the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. Any question, comment? No. Next verse. This text 45 doesn't have a purport, so I'm just going to read the translation here. Ajamil was a Brahmana who, because of bad association, had given up all Brahminical culture and religious principles. Becoming most fallen, he stole, drank, and performed other abominable acts. He even kept a prostitute. Thus, he was destined to be carried away to hell by the order carriers of Yamaraj. But he was immediately rescued simply by a glimpse of the chanting of the holy name Narayana. Yay. Sadhyo Vimukto Bhagavan Namagrina. So now Shukadeva Goswami is wrapping up his discussion of Ajamil's story, starting with this verse. He's making a conclusion now. So in the conclusion, he will glorify the holy name of Krishna, and he will give a Palashruti. Palashruti means the fruit of hearing this pastime. A lot of the pastimes, they have this what's called a Palashruti, that by reading this, you'll get these benefits. By hearing this, you'll get these benefits. It's called the Palashruti. Pala means fruit. Shruti means to hear. Understand? So the fruit of hearing. What is the benefit of hearing this? Many times people are like, why are you wasting time hearing about God? They say, no, there are so many benefits. Palashrutis are there. Therefore, I'm hearing. If someone asks, why are you hearing about God? You say, there are so many Palashrutis. Therefore, I'm hearing. Understand? There are benefits for hearing. So then, Shukadeva Goswami will mention that, along with glorifying the holy name. So in this verse, he begins his wrap-up that Ajamil was a Brahmana, but he gave up all his Brahminical principle and accepted the prostitute as a wife, and he became most fallen because of that, engaged in very horrible activities, and he was destined to go to hell. But just by chanting a glimpse of the holy name, Namabhas, he was freed from all that. A little glorification of the holy name. Any comments? Yeah.
I used to preach when I was a kid. Christians used to say, if you repent to Jesus Christ on your deathbed, and that way you can still go to heaven. Like, it sort of puts like Krishna's names on the same platform. But I guess being that Jesus was a representative of Lord Krishna, it wouldn't equate to the same potency of the name, or would it?
Well, the name is Krishna, so it's not exactly the same. But I can see where you're coming from. We say that just by chanting Hare Krishna, you'll be free from the most abominable sinful activities. Even if you killed a Brahmani, a long list was given of really horrendous sort of acts. But don't worry about it. Just chant Hare Krishna, and it'll all be all right. And why I kill? Don't worry about it. Just chant Hare Krishna. It seems like that and. The Christians may say something appears very similar. of course, the repentance has nothing to do with the Lord. Mainly, I'm afraid of going to hell, and so I say sorry. Whereas in Ajamil's case, it wasn't even he was afraid to go to hell. He was just chanting the name of Krishna because of his affection for his son. And the name of Krishna is all-powerful. So our repentance is not all-powerful. But the name of Krishna is all-powerful, so there's a little difference there. One may repent for his activities, but that repentance is not all-powerful. It has some power to burn up the sinful engagement that you've just done in this life to some degree, perhaps. Prabhupada speaks about the power of repentance to burn up desires in the heart in the first canto of the Bhagavatam. But it doesn't have the power to remove all the corrupted karmas, the uparupted karmas, all these types of karmas that are waiting to fructify on us. Our little tiny repentance has no power to remove all of that. But the name of Krishna does. That's the point. Because we have, so whatever we're, you know what, the karmic activities for which we're suffering right now. Understand? So you have a certain type of body, a certain type of mind. That's called corrupted karma. It's a manifested right at the present moment by which you're suffering. So you have a certain sort of family members, you have a certain psychology, you have a certain body, ugly, beautiful, you're rich or poor. That's the Prarabdha karma. Understand? It's the karma which you're suffering in this life. Understand? Understand? Then the Aparabdha karma means a karma that is going to fructify in the future life. That's called Aparabdha karma. And that's unlimited amounts of upper of the karma is there. Because we've been in the material world for basically almost forever, beginningless time. Understand? So there is unlimited uncorrupted karma that is supposed to, that will catch up and make us suffer in the future. Understand? Michael, understand? Okay. So then our little tiny repentance cannot remove all of that karma, but the name of Krishna can. So it's a little different.
You say we've been on this material planet forever, but we've had to gradually get to the chance of human births. So if animals are acting on the modes of nature, then how are animals judged from karma?
And those form of life finished until you gradually move up the evolutionary cycle to the human form of life. So when an animal has sex, it's not said, oh, you see that animal, he's having illicit sex. You go to hell, yeah? He'll be forced to embrace a she-monkey or he-monkey made of iron coal in hell. It's not like that, because the animal body has no discrimination. He's completely under the influence of nature. Generally speaking, there may be exceptions to the cases, but generally speaking, only in the human form of life is karma, positive or negative, in the human form of life. And then when he's in animal form, that means he's suffering the reactions of some bad activities. If he's in demigod body, he's enjoying the fruits of some positive activity. And then human form of life is where the karma is accrued. The earth plane is called as karma bhumi, the place where you generate karma in the human form of life.
First, that's where corrupted karmas come from, that we can't remember because you said it's been going on.
Well, we've accrued karma in human forms. And yes, and if you get an animal body, that is a corrupted karma. That soul is experiencing the corrupted karma in the form of an animal body and an animal psychology. That's called corrupt. But he's accrued these sorts of karmic reactions in his human forms. And then he suffers or enjoys accordingly. Any other questions? So the holy name of Krishna has the power to remove all these karmas, corrupted karma, uncorrupted karma. So many verses are given. Holy name of Krishna can easily remove all of those things. But repentance does not have the power. But when we repent, we are very minute jivas. So our repentance will also be minute. Just as we are insignificant, our repentance is also insignificant. Understand? Understand? Just like we hear yesterday, we were talking about the Alex, how the soul is Satchitananda. He is Satchitananda. So many times we understand that it means all the chit is already there in him. But that's not true. His chit is very minute. His ananda is also very minute. Therefore, he becomes. And that's this Satchitananda combines with Krishna, Satchitananda, by bhakti. Bhakti is also Satchitananda Mayi. Bhakti is called Satchitananda Mayi. So bhakti itself is Satchitananda. Understand? Conscious entity. Bhakti is a conscious entity. They're all inconceivable. Just accept it, huh? Gopal Tapani Upanishad disguise. Bhakti is Satchitananda Mayi. So the Satchitananda of the jiva, the conditioned jiva, is very minute. That's why he can come overwhelmed by material nature. All it means to say, when it says Satchitananda, it means that the soul, sat means to exist. So the soul exists. And chit means to know. So he's aware of his existence. And ananda means happiness, bliss. So he's aware of his existence and he exists to be happy. Understand? That's all it means to say Satchitananda. It doesn't mean that his chit is containing all the knowledge that's available. It's all there, like in potential. He has the potential to know, just like a child has the potential to walk. But he has developed that walking. So we have the potential to know so many things. But right now, our chit is very minute. So unless our Satchitananda connects with bhakti, connects with Krishna through bhakti, then we become incessantly overwhelmed by the material energy. You cannot get out. Only when our Satchitananda connects to Krishna do we have the power to withstand the force of material nature, the dualities that are coming in. So otherwise, our chit becomes easily covered because our chit is very minute. Understand? Because we are minute and significant, so our chit is also very minute. Understand? Our happiness is also very minute, isn't it? So also, our minuteness, what is our repentance? It is only minute, insignificant. Just as we are insignificant, so our repentance is also insignificant. Understand? Oh, Krishna, I am so sorry. I will not do this. This is insignificant. Hardly any meaning. Understand? Very little, because you are insignificant. So what were you? We were plants. That is insignificant. But the name of Krishna is all wonderful, all powerful. Understand? So if you connect your consciousness to Krishna, that has the power to remove all these things. But alone, we don't have any power to do anything. So our repentance alone will not have sufficient strength to do anything. We have to connect to Krishna. Understand? Any other questions?
Yeah.
Vigraha means form. So it is not that it's just Satchitananda can create the idea that it's all just impersonal energy, existence and knowledge. Generally, when you think of existence and knowledge and happiness, you don't think of a form. You know, so one may wrongly conclude that it's all just energy. But it's not just energy, it has a form. That form is Krishna and the jivas and so on. When the sun is spread out, it's called sunshine. And when the sun is very condensed, it's called, it has a shape, a globe, a form. So when Brahman is spread out, we call it impersonal Brahman Jyoti. Brahman is very condensed, that is called Krishna, as a form. Understand? So like that, Satchitananda, Vigraha. Vigraha, it has form, it is not impersonal. Any other thing?
The name of Krishna can remove all type of karmas, parapta, aparapta. So is there any stage or which, in which the name of Krishna, chanting of the name of Krishna can remove, or is from the beginning of the chanting?
Well, it depends on the degree of offenses in the chanter. So I heard this in the commentary of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. If the chanter has offenses, then his karmas are removed slowly. If there are no offenses, with a double underscore on the if, generally there are offenses, so the removal of karmas happens gradually. If there are no offenses, it happens very quickly. And then there are different stages in which the nullification of these karmas take place, mentioned by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. We'll have to go through that later, because I've mentioned this many times in these discussions. So I'll go to that later, not now. Bhakti in which certain anarthas are removed. But the anarthas coming from sin and piety are removed even by the stage of nishtha, I think it's mentioned. They have their nullification there. But if there's offenses, you come gradually there. If no offenses, quickly there. Is that...
We often hear that bhakti is independent.
Yes.
So, in the context of the Bhakti Devi thing that you were saying, does Krishna actually grant us bhakti, or does bhakti grant us bhakti? What's the role of Bhakti Devi? I'm very confused about that.
Yeah, we'll have to go through that. That could be a big discussion. This discussion is covered in the first chapter of the Madhurya Kandamini. So that would be a very important book for us to go through. Maybe after we do this Bhakti Shastri thing, we'll do Madhurya Kandamini next, because it's such an important literature for sadhakas especially. Basically, bhakti, because bhakti exists in the heart of a devotee. So in short, it is bhakti that grants bhakti. Huh? But that the devotee who is the home of bhakti, so to speak, the bhakti is called as Ashraya Vigraha. It means he's like the house or the shelter of bhakti, where bhakti lives. Her house is a devotee's consciousness. That is her home. So then the devotee is granting us bhakti. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, although it is the devotee who has the power of attorney to give bhakti, because she lives in him, she lives in his consciousness, it is still bhakti who is influencing that, like that. So it's a little bit subtle, kind of hard to understand. Therefore, we can go through it in more detail when we read the Madhurya Kandamini. But that's a short answer. Any other questions? Are you getting something? All right, next verse. Please repeat, because this has a purport.
Nata param karma nibhanda kritanam. Mumukshatam tirta padanu kirtanat. Naya puna karma su sajjate mano. Rajastamobhyam kalilam tutonyata.
Translation, therefore one who desires freedom from material bondage, or mukshatam, he desires freedom from material bondage, should adopt the process of chanting and glorifying the name, fame, form, and pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, at whose feet all the holy places stand. Tirthapada, Anukirtana. Understand? If you're mukshatam, serious about getting free from material bondage, who's here serious about getting free from material bondage? No hands. I knew it. Anyway, for just for our information, FYI. Mamukshatam, if you are serious about getting out of material bondage, Tirthapada Anukirtana, then you should glorify the name, fame, qualities, activities of Krishna, following the predecessor acharyas, Anukirtana. All these, what does it say here? Yes. At the Supreme Personality of God, at whose feet all the holy places stand, Tirthapada. So all the holy places are there wherever kirtan is going on. Understand? If I had thought of this earlier, I would have brought a song from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Travel to so many holy places, I'll become purified. I'll travel here and travel there and travel there and I'll travel there and travel there like this. It's called wanderlust. Understand? Wanderlust. I wonder what that is like. I wonder what that is like. I wonder what that is like. I wonder what this is like. Called wanderlust. So even if you think I'll engage my wanderlust in Krishna Seva by going to all the tirtha places, Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays in his Kalyana Kalpataru, but their mind doesn't become peaceful that way. It doesn't become purified. Huh? But when you do Sankirtan of the names of Krishna and the association of sadhus, all the holy places are there. Understand? Because kirtan is tirthapada. Sankirtan, the Lord's name, is a holy place. Is a holy place in which all the other holy places take shelter. Understand? If you can Sankirtan compare here like to the feet, pada anukirtana. So at that feet of Krishna, the feet of performing Sankirtan of Krishna's Nam Guna Lila, all the holy places are there. So we are now in a holy place. That's when you have kirtan of the Lord's katha, his names, etc. Understand? No. Because I can't anyway see my voice is going out. Can't you tell? You know, I'm always hooping and hollering constantly all throughout the day. So it's taking its toll. So if one is serious, then he takes shelter of this Nam Rup Guna Lila of Krishna, at whose feet all the holy places stand. One cannot derive the proper benefit from other methods, such as pious atonement, speculative knowledge, and meditation and mystic yoga. Nata param karma nibhanda kritanam. That means that these other processes do not have the same power to remove this karma nibhanda, this bondage of karma. They don't have that same power. Because even after following such methods, one takes the fruit of activities again. Nayapuna karma susajate mano. Unable to control his mind, which is contaminated by the base qualities of nature, namely passion and ignorance. That's the translation. Understand? What Shukadeva Goswami is doing? Why he told this verse? Yes. In the previous verse, he glorified how just by a semblance of the name, all these karmas are removed quickly, isn't it? That's what he said in the last verse. In this verse, he's saying these other processes do not have the same power. So if you're serious about getting out of bondage, then you should take shelter of the Sankirtan. Compare and contrast, isn't it? So we can support it. It has actually been seen that even after achieving so-called perfection, many karmis, gyanis, and yogis become attached to material activities. Again, many so-called swamis and yogis give up material activities as fallen mitya, but after some time, they nevertheless resume material activities by opening hospitals and schools or performing other activities for the benefit of the public. So Prabhupada criticized, if it's all mithya, false, why taking so much energy for these things? Sometimes they participate in politics, although still falsely declaring themselves sannyasis, members of the renounced order. The perfect conclusion, however, is that if one actually desires to get out of the material world, he must take to devotional service, which begins with Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord. The Krishna Consciousness Movement has actually proved this. In the Western countries, many young boys, drugs, and who have many other bad habits, which they could not give up, abandon all those propensities and very seriously engage in chanting the glories of the Lord as soon as they join the Krishna Consciousness Movement. In other words, this process is the perfect method of atonement for actions performed in Raja and Tama, passion and ignorance. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st Canto, Chapter 2, Verse 19, Tada rajastamo bhava kamalubhadayashchaye chaitare tairana vidham ve prasiddhati. As a result of Raja and Tama, one becomes increasingly lusty and greedy. But when one takes to the process of chanting and hearing, one comes to the platform of goodness and becomes happy. As he advances in devotional service, all his doubts are completely eradicated. Vidyate hridaye grantish chityante sarvasam shaya. Thus, the knot of his desire for fruitive activities is cut to pieces. We'll cover these verses in a little bit. I brought, in answer to your question, I said I'll go through those 14 stages. So we'll, because I mentioned it many times in these discussions, so we'll do that in a second. All these verses will be covered there. So the point here is that nayapuna karma susajate mano rajastamo. So the mind being influenced by rajagun and tamagun, understand? Rajagun means it produces lust, greed, anger, etc. All these qualities. The mind being moved by those qualities runs after material engagement, isn't it? Just like now, passion and ignorance is there in the ether. So Bhagavatam class is going on. But you're thinking about something material, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, thinking about something material. Yes, not thinking of the class. Is it? So. 50-50. 70-30. So because of this passionate ignorance, our mind is running after material activity. And this is a cause of continual bondage in the material world, isn't it? Mind running after, first mind runs after, and then drags the body, isn't it? Body is dragged along, isn't it? That's what happens. So the mind is running after fruitive activity, body is following. And then when the body engages in fruitive activity, you continue on the path of repeated birth and death. This is how, simple. This is how we stay bound up. So then you take to some process of yoga, meditation, dhyana, atonement, and so on to be freed of this passionate ignorance. But he's saying here that it is seen, even after persons take to those processes, again they run after these activities. Again it is seen. They become sannyasis even, but they're all interested in politics. Not interested in renunciation. Interested in politics. Interested in goody-two-shoe work. Understand? We goody-two-shoes. Remember when we used to say this? You're such a goody-two-shoes. Do you remember that? Do you used to say like that? Goody-two-shoes. Is there another way of saying it? White-collar? No one knows that. Goody-two-shoes is more popular. Huh? So they take to these goody-two-shoes work, philanthropy, open hospitals, open schools like this. They're not interested in renunciation. They're not interested in Christians and educational programs, feed the people, clothe the people. Not interested in Krishna. Not interested in renunciation. Their mind running after material activity, dragging the body. And that way they were remaining bound up again and again in material nature. So then Shukadeva Goswami said, if they want to get free from that, they should, if they're serious about actually becoming free, they should take shelter of Sankirtan. Tirtha Pada Arjuna. Otherwise, again, passion and ignorance come, again, force their mind to run after these things. Again, they remain entangled. Simple point. Understand?
Into Krishna consciousness?
Can you be into philanthropic activities and at the same time be into Krishna consciousness? Of course, the answer is yes. It is not that being engaged in fruitive activity is necessary indication of lack of Krishna consciousness. A devotee may also engage, may, that doesn't mean he does. He may engage in such activities for the purpose of attracting more souls to the service of Krishna. But his point is not to feed people. His point is to attract people to the lotus feet of Krishna. Understand? So he may engage in certain activity, and by which he may conclude that this will attract more people to the lotus feet of Krishna. But his purpose is not to open a hospital or to open school, occasionally or clothe people and so on, or feed people. That is not his purpose. His purpose is to attract people to the lotus feet of Krishna. Now I'm using the word he may. That also means that he may not. So this is where it gets really far in the material world. Because they think that the evidence of religious engagement is this philanthropic activity. I remember one time, two stories. One boy was coming to our, one young man came to our temple. This is when I first joined. I've mentioned this story many times. So we were having discussion about religion and Christian consciousness. He was a Christian. So he said, do you all engage in any welfare activity? I said, we engage in the highest welfare activity of preaching Christian consciousness. Then he said, no, do you engage in any lower welfare activity? Like opening hospital. So I asked him, you mean like opening hospitals, feeding people, and so on? He said, yes, like that. And then I said, well, do you do that? And he says, yes, I do that, actually. You know, pat on the back. I said, well, it's already covered. So we'll engage in the highest welfare activity, since you already got that one covered. That was one story. Another story, I had an exchange with a young man. This is when Luke was just coming around. So he had wrote a letter to Luke, and I think Luke had forwarded it to me. And he was saying a letter that basically, in short, that philanthropic activity was the indication of one's God consciousness. He said like that. So I said, if that is true, then Bill Gates is a Mahabhagavata. Because Bill Gates gives lots of money for philanthropic activity, as long as it's not to any religious organization. He gives lots of money to philanthropic activities, but he's an atheist. He doesn't care anything for God. And that Bill Gates is greater than the deepest sadhaka who just chants Hare Krishna and Braja. He doesn't do any philanthropic activity. He's just chanting Hare Krishna. Bill Gates is a higher individual than him. And in Christianity, because a lot of, in Christianity, for example, which a lot of us, most of the world is involved with, Jesus performs a lot of philanthropic activity. He helps the blind, the see, he heals the sick, and all these sorts of things. So in Christianity, they put a lot of emphasis on this philanthropic activity. And that's the all-in-all indication of one's religiosity and God consciousness. But we don't accept that point. The devotee may engage in such activities to attract people to lotus feet of Krishna. He may not engage in those activities. He may only chant the name of Krishna only. In fact, in SSR, you can read in SSR this letter, there was some big drought, I think, was there in Hyderabad, South India. There was some big drought. So movement was getting going in India at that time. So the leader of that, like, not the mayor, I don't know what you would call him, maybe prime minister or someone like that, mailed Srila Prabhupada, please can you send some men here to help feed people prasadam and all these things. And Prabhupada told him flatly that this was the result of the people's demoniac engagement. And that we will simply do Sankirtan, the Lord's holy names. That's how Prabhupada writes them back. You go and read the letter. They're very heavy, you know. Man is talking about people are dying, you know, giving us, telling like a tale of woe. Very heavy story. It sounds really sad, you know. And Prabhupada flatly tells them this is due to people's sinful engagement. They're getting the reactions of their demoniac activities. We will only do Sankirtan, the holy names of the Lord. Boss. You know, very heavy. So my point is a devotee may or may not do. That is not an indication of his God consciousness or lack of God consciousness. He may or may not do this.
It's between the mood of goodness and the mood of devotion, basically.
Yes. Any other point? Yeah.
The point of karma, because like we see that pure devotees sometimes seemingly suffer from diseases. Like because it should have. I mean, that's how I see it logically. But maybe there is more to it.
There is more to it. we discussed this already. A verse was quoted from the first canto, chapter 5, text number 19. Who wants to answer the question? Who knows the answer to the question? No? Narada Muni says this to Vyasadeva. I'll read it. The person who serves Mukunda will never under any condition return to the material world, unlike practitioners of other processes. Remembering the embrace of the Lord's lotus feet, eager for the taste he has experienced, he will not desire to give up those feet again. The word used here, I'm not going into all the details of this verse, but the Sanskrit word is anyava, which means he doesn't take birth in this material world like the karmis. So he may also take birth, but it is not due to the influence of his karma. It is due to the influence of the Lord who is forcing him to take birth in order to develop his bhakti. So when we studied this point already in an earlier discussion, that when a person gets the seed of bhakti, that seed of bhakti is imperishable. Krishna says, Sukham Kartum Avyayam. So once you have the seed of bhakti cannot be perished at any time. It's imperishable. But you have to grow that seed of bhakti. So although it is imperishable, you still have to grow it. So you may not complete the growth in one life, or you may not do anything in that life so much. So then Krishna will again make you take birth so that you can evolve that creeper of devotion in your heart. So this verse comes up. They do not take birth like the karmis who are being forced by their karmas to take birth and engage. But rather one is taking birth so that he can increase his bhakti to Krishna. Case example, Bharat Maharaj is a case example. Another case example, Indraduna Maharaj, he was cursed to become Gajendra, elephant, because of some situation that was created by the Supreme Lord. Another example, Chittaketu Maharaj. So many examples are there actually, where they are forced to take birth again to evolve their bhakti, like that, to bring their bhakti to a high state. Narada Muni in his past life is another example. So many examples are there. So the devotee is, another verse was quoted, he is accepting the world of happiness and distress given to him by the Lord, not by karma. Another verse. What is that verse? Tatenu kampa chukshimikshamana. So you go and read that commentary there also. It says there that bunjane eva makritam vipakam. The devotee is thinking, I am tolerating the suffering due to my own karmic reactions. So in the commentary, it is mentioned. But Krishna says, if you surrender to him, there will be no more karmic reaction. So what is this? This is trick. Krishna is just making propaganda. But he is allowing me to suffer karmic reactions. And the answer is that no, Krishna is not allowing. He is himself giving. He is not allowing karmic reactions to come. He said, no, I'll take care of this one myself. He's personally giving. Why? Because in order to associate with the Supreme Lord, you have to be pure like the Supreme Lord, isn't it? You want to enter into the sun, you have to become like fire. So Krishna will make us like fire through the process of giving suffering, or enjoyment even, according to Krishna's desire, in order to bring us closer to his lotus feet. Although generally it's suffering. Because enjoyment we might forget if we're not completely purified. So generally, that's the main point for devotees who are properly engaged. The other side of it is if you commit offenses. If you commit egregious offenses, then you might have to suffer reactions for that. That's the point there also was made. There are offenses, you have to accept the world of karma given by Krishna to some degree and continue chanting until those offenses are eradicated. So devotees suffer for these two reasons. Krishna is trying to bring them back home, back to Godhead. Or else they're offensive personalities, so they have to suffer some karmic reactions.
Lamrita, it is like Satsurup Maharaj somewhere, he says that pure personalities also suffer because of the offenses of their disciples.
Yeah. I've heard little I've heard that before, of course. But they're transcendental. So, although Prabhupada, of course, said that, even one case when he was getting sick, he even made a point like that. But the real point is that they're suffering to see their disciples are such nonsense rascals. Not that the reactions are really affecting them, because they are transcendental. How can reactions touch them? is really the suffering that they undergo is that their disciples are rascals. It's like if you have a child, he's a rascal. So that causes you great suffering. Because you see him suffering, you suffer by empathy. So also for these great souls, their suffering from the disciples is by empathy. Not so much by the offenses of their disciples or dragging them down or something. Because they're already transcendental. And no question of being affected by that. Yeah. I want to get to the 14 stages. I only have one more verse left. Oh.
It's often mentioned that when someone hasn't finished their Krishna consciousness, they may take birth in like a Brahmana family or a family where they're able to continue their devotional service. What would happen in cases where, let's say someone was born in a family that was practicing Krishna consciousness, but maybe as the child gets older, they may not take to the process, you know, so they may have like, they may get involved in the world and fall away from the path of devotion. Like, what would be the case in that situation with that?
It might take them longer for the seed of bhakti to start blossoming. But their parents already got them when they made them chant in their youth. So you're already trapped. The Krishna consciousness is something like a mafia. You know, mafia in movies. When you join the mafia, you can't get out. And then, so Krishna's like the godfather, literally. Krishna's literally the godfather. So once you get in, you can't really get out, you know. So you may think, oh, I am leaving Krishna consciousness. I hope you're not scared, Jordan. But once you get in, you can't get out. That's a reality. So you may leave this life. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with Krishna. Krishna said, that's too bad. Now you're in forever. You can't get out. Next life, I'll get you. See, the bhakti is there. It is only a matter of time we'll start to blossom. And one's heart will be influenced sooner or later. Maybe not this life, because people fall away for whatever reasons and so on. But it will blossom. Krishna consciousness is something very much like mafia. You can't get out. Once you win, you win. That's why when people joke with us on Harinam, I always say the joke's on you. Because by that little bit of chanting, next life you become devotee, or this life you may become devotee, then you cannot get out. Stuck. It may take you a while to cultivate, but you're stuck. Understand? So you're in. Everyone who's here, if you're thinking, having second guess, too bad. You're trapped forever until you become fully Krishna conscious, however many lives it may take. Okay, I'm going to go to the next two verses, because the next verse doesn't have a purport, so I'm just going to read the translation. Then the last verse has a small purport. So here's the translation. Because it's very confidential historical narration, this is the Palashruti. Remember Palashruti? What is Palashruti? Michael, understand? These next verses we're going to read is the fruit of hearing. So, because this very confidential historical narration has the potency to vanquish all sinful actions, this narration has a potency. That's interesting. One who hears or describes it with faith and devotion is no longer doomed to hellish life, regardless of his having a material and regardless of how sinful he may have been. Here's what describes with faith and devotion. Indeed, the Yamadutas who carry out the orders of Yamaraj do not approach him even to see him. You say with faith and devotion, but I don't accept it, and we'll see why. Indeed, the Yamadutas who carry out the orders of Yamaraj do not approach him even to see him. After giving up his body, he returns home, back to Godhead. He is very respectfully received and worshipped. Oh, and we're always looking for that. Respectfully worshipped. That sounds nice. That's something I can really get into. Huh? Such is the potency of hearing this narration. He said with faith and devotion, and it's mentioned here, but next verse. Mriyamano harer nama Grena putro pacharitam
Ajami lopya ghadhamna.
Dhamma, excuse me.
Kim uta shradaya grinan. Translation, while suffering at the time of death, Ajamil chanted the holy name of the Lord. And although chanting was directed toward his son, he nevertheless returned home back to Godhead. Therefore, if one faithfully and inoffensively chants the holy name of the Lord, where is the doubt that he will return to Godhead sooner or later? This is Kaimutyanaya verse, understand? What is Kaimutyanaya? Do you remember? Logical, how much more so? So 4 points being mentioned here. Ajamil chanted without faith in Krishna. He chanted to indicate his son, isn't it? So it's saying here, so this is what is being said here. He chanted at the time of death. So what does it speak of if you chant during your life? Understand? He chanted without faith. What does it speak of chanting with faith? Understand? He chanted indicating the name of his son. What does it speak of chanting indicating Lord Narayana himself? And he was a person who was full of sins. What does it speak of one who is sinless? Understand? 4 points being made here. Kaimutyanaya. 4 points being made. Understand? You caught all the 4 points? You catch all the 4 points? That's 1 point. Another point. Lord's name. Okay, indicating Lord. That's 1 point. Another point. At the time of death, what does it speak of you chant during your life? Chanting without faith, what does it speak of chanting with faith? Understand, he was a person full of sins, what does it speak of a sinless person? 4 points being made, Kaimutyanaya. The glorifying chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Understand? 4 points. Got it? You see my fingers going this. Do you have it on paper or in your mind? Purport. Short purport. At the time of death, one is certainly bewildered because of his bodily functions are in disorder. At that time, even one who throughout his life has practiced chanting the holy name of the Lord may not be able to chant the Hare Krishna mantra very distinctly. Nevertheless, such a person receives all the benefits of chanting the holy name. While the body is fit, therefore, why should we not chant the holy name of the Lord loudly and distinctly? If one does so, it is quite possible that even at the time of death, he will be properly able to chant the holy name of the Lord with love and faith. In conclusion, one who chants the holy name is guaranteed to return back to Godhead without a doubt. Simple point. Kaimutyanaya. The logic of how much. Now, Prabhupada has supplemented this chapter with the commentary of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in summary, which I already read. We read the whole the commentary to verses 9 and 10, which was like 14 pages. We already read that in two classes. Prabhupada has put it here also as a supplement in a summary format. It's about 2 pages. Are you ready? Buckle up for our purification. But we've already gone through this elaborately. It says here, supplementary note to this chapter, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary to texts 9 and 10 of this chapter form a dialogue concerning how one can become free from all sinful reactions simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Someone may say, it may be accepted that by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one of the reactions of sinful life. However, if one commits sinful acts of consciousness, not only once, but many, many times, he is unable to free himself from the reactions of such sins, even after atoning for them for 12 years or more. How is it possible, then, that simply by one chanting the holy name of the Lord, one immediately becomes free from the reactions of such sins? Remember this question? Same happened, Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was invited to the home of Govardhan and Hiranya Majumdar, who were the father and uncle of Raghunath Das, before he was Raghunath Das Goswami. They invited Haridas Thakur. At that time, Raghunath Das Goswami got his darshan. He associated with Haridas Thakur for some extensive time when he was there. So one time, Govardhan
and Hiranya Majumdar, they were very wealthy persons and very pious. They used to invite many brahmanas to discuss topics. So they invited all these brahmanas and Haridas Thakur also, and asked Haridas Thakur to glorify the holy name. So they were talking about the glories of the holy name, how can we relieve you from sins and so on. And Haridas Thakur said, "What this? That is nothing. That is not the real glory of the holy name. Even by one Nama Bas, all those sins will go." So there was one Gopal Chakravarti there who didn't appreciate that because he was a Mayavadi. So he was working so hard, he was working to become liberated. So he was saying, "I have to work so hard to become liberated." He was saying, "By one little Nama Bas, you can easily get liberated." So he was a little salty. Understand? He was a little salty to hear that. So he started criticizing Haridas Thakur, saying that, you know, he'll cut his nose off or something like that. Haridas Thakur said, "No problem. If this is not true, then I'll remove my own nose. I myself will do the job." So he started quoting so many shlokas indicating that was true. Gopal Chakravarti offended him. Later on, he got leprosy. His nose fell off. Yes. Because he made offense like that. Krishna said, "I have something for you." He removed his nose. So the woman has this question. By so many atonements, you cannot remove all these sins. How is it by one namabas? So then answer. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur replies by quoting verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. Quote, "The chanting of the holy name of Lord Vishnu is the best process of atonement for a thief of gold or other valuables, for a drunkard, for one who betrays a friend or relative, for one who kills a brahmana, or for one who indulges in sex with the wife of his guru or another superior. It is also the best method of atonement for one who murders women, the king or his father, for one who slaughters cows, and for all other sinful men. Simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord Vishnu, such persons may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection." Such heavy list. This chant, no, don't worry. You go to prison ministry, they say, "I killed 20 people." This chant. Of course, you have to be careful. This is being recorded. You know, they said these people think like this. Oh, don't worry. Just chant Hare Krishna. It'll all be all right. You can't get out of jail, but you can chant. You don't have to sit here. I'm going to do this. "One may atone for sinful life and vanquish all sinful reactions by chanting the holy name, although this is not called atonement. Ordinarily, atonement may temporarily protect a sinful person, but it does not completely cleanse his heart of the deep-rooted desire to commit sinful acts." Understand? "Therefore, atonement is not as powerful as the chanting of the holy name of the Lord." In other words, the holy name of the Lord can remove the desires also. Understand? "In the Shastras, it is said that if a person only once chants the holy name and completely surrenders unto the lotus feet of the Lord immediately considers him his ward and is always inclined to give him protection." Jai. That's what the answer to your question. He's always inclined. But sometimes that protection, what does it mean when Krishna gives protection? That the lion will not eat me? That's what it means, right? If the lion is there, the lion will not eat me. God is great. And Krishna, what does it mean that Krishna gives protection? When, this is one of the angas of Sharanagati. Sharanagati surrender has six angas to it, but really one angi and five angas. But six components are there to Sharanagati. One of them is to have firm faith, vishwasha, firm trust, that the Lord will give me protection. Isn't it? So we think, "Oh, there will be no bodily harm, I will not become sick." You're thinking like this also, isn't it? I'll be protected. If I go to the ghetto, I go to the hood, at midnight, no one will harm me. You're thinking like this. But it means, what it means, according to the verse that Jiva Goswami quotes for this, he says it means that whatever the Lord is doing is certainly for my benefit. That is the confidence. Whatever the Lord is doing is certainly for my benefit. So a lion may actually attack you, and the devotee shall think, "This is for my benefit." Yes, that's what it means. The Lord gives protection. He thinks in this way. Sharanagata. We don't think in this way. How could he? Why did the Lord not protect me? We think in that way. But a Sharanagata, one who is surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord, he thinks in this way. That whatever is happening, ultimately, it is for my purification. It is best for me. That is how he thinks in terms of the Lord's protection. That is his confidence in the Lord's protection. So when one chants holy name of the Lord, Krishna will certainly give him protection. And that may come in the form of making him take birth again or evolving his Krishna consciousness. This answers your question. This is confirmed by Sridhar Swami. Thus, when Ajamil was in great danger of being carried off by the ordered carriers of Yamaraj, the Lord immediately sent his personal ordered carriers to protect him. And because Ajamil was free from all sinful reactions, the Vishnudutas spoke on his behalf. Ajamil had named his son Narayana, and because he loved the boy very much, he would call him again and again. Although he was calling for his son, the name itself was powerful, because the name Narayana is not different from the Supreme Lord Narayana. When Ajamil named his son Narayana, all the reactions of his sinful life were neutralized, and as he continued calling his son, and thus chanting the holy name of Narayana thousands of times, he was actually unconsciously advancing in Krishna consciousness. We already explained this point. By chanting the name first time, all sins were removed. By continuing chanting after that, he developed bhakti. Bhakti came up. So how do you develop bhakti? Chant Hare Krishna. Not very difficult. One may argue, since he was constantly chanting the name of Narayana, how is it possible for him to be associating with a prostitute and thinking of wine? If he's really chanting, why is he thinking of wine? Sometimes we are thinking of wine, isn't it? No? Alcohol, beer. Opposite sex. Don't lie. Yes, I'm thinking. So how is it possible you can be thinking of these things and chanting holy name? By his sinful actions, he was bringing suffering upon himself again and again. And therefore, one may say that his ultimate chanting of Narayana was the cause. One may say that his ultimate chanting of Narayana was the cause of his being freed. However, his chanting would then have been a nam aparad, nam no balat yasahi papabuddhi. One who continues to act sinfully and tries to neutralize his sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is a nam aparadi, an offender to the holy name. Understand? So the point is that, yes, chanting may have that power, but then he was sinning on the strength of chanting. That's an offense. So what's the answer to that? In response, it may be said that Ajamil's chanting was inoffensive because he did not chant the name of Narayana with the purpose of counteracting his sins. He did not know that he was addicted to sinful actions, nor did he know that his chanting of the name of Narayana was neutralizing them. Thus, he did not commit a nam aparad, and his repeated chanting of the holy name of Narayana while calling his son may be called over-chanting. Fascinating, isn't it?
He's chanting, and he thinks to himself, "My sins, I'm becoming purified by my chanting." Is that also considered an offensive mentality? Or should the only thought be that by chanting I'm developing devotion?
No, one should chant Bhaktya Sanjataya Bhaktya, Bhagavatam says, 11th canto, chapter 3, verse 31, I think. Bhaktya Sanjataya, one does bhakti for bhakti's sake, isn't it? Bhakti for bhakti's sake. That's called application of pure bhakti. When you do bhakti for bhakti's sake, Bhaktya Sanjataya Bhaktya, bhakti for bhakti's sake. So it means you do sadhana bhakti for getting prema bhakti. It's called bhakti for bhakti's sake. So that's why we should be chanting, if that's what that question is. Why do we chant? We have a sankalpa. I like the way Puri Maharaj, Srila Puri Maharaj, puts the word sankalpa. He says sankalpa means to reveal to the holy name what is one's desire for Krishna consciousness. I like that way of expressing it. To reveal to the holy name what is one's desire in Krishna consciousness. So when you chant, you're supposed to chant with that sankalpa. So our sankalpa is supposed to be bhakti for bhakti's sake. But here, if one is thinking, by chanting I am being purified, that is also true. There is no fault in that. But if one is doing sinful activities and thinking like that, that's a non-aparad. So Ajamil was chanting purely. Interesting, fascinating. doing sinful activities, but his chanting was pure chanting. Because he wasn't chanting to counteract sins. He wasn't thinking, I'm getting purified. Probably he didn't know he was addicted to sinful activities. Nor did he know he was neutralizing them by chanting Hare Krishna. He was just chanting. He was lucky. In this case, being a little ignorant was helpful. Because of this pure chanting, Ajamil unconsciously accumulated the results of bhakti. Indeed, even his first utterance of the holy name was sufficient to nullify all the sinful reactions of his life. To cite a logical example, a fig tree does not immediately yield fruits, but in time the fruits are available. So this, Prabhupada taking from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's purport, if you recall this, about how Namabhas can act immediately, but generally it's like a fig tree. And it you don't get the fruits of a fig tree immediately, you get it after some time. So generally the effects of chanting Namabhas take place after some time. It doesn't take place immediately. Remember that example? Although in Ajamil's case it happened rapidly, so that was an exceptional case. Similarly, Ajamil's devotional service grew little by little, and therefore, although he committed very sinful acts, the reactions did not affect him. In the Shastras, it is said that if one chants the holy name of the Lord even once, the reactions of past, present, or future sinful life do not affect him. To give another example, if one extracts the poisonous fangs of a serpent, this saves the serpent's future victims from poisonous effects, even if the serpent bites repeatedly. Similarly, if a devotee chants the holy name even once and offensively, this protects him eternally. He need only wait for the result of the chanting to mature in due course of time. By the way, Prabhupada said here, little by little. That means little by little he developed bhakti. But immediately the reactions were removed. But when one chants Namabhas, that's not always the case. Reactions get removed progressively. So then the example of the fig tree is used. But his Ajamil's bhakti developed little by little by the Namabhas chanting. Reconciliation point. That's in the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 6th canto, 2nd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Ajamil delivered by the Vishnu Dutas. Any questions, comments, final points? No time. No time. So I'll save it for tomorrow. We can even do tomorrow. It doesn't matter.
The conclusion is the reason why the holy name is so powerful, even in the face of like karmic and jnana kanda related activities, is because Krishna is involved. And but that's the ultimate position anyways, Krishna and the soul. And somehow when that connection is established, then all of the processes lose their potency or something upon the soul. Like,
no, they don't lose their potency. They're anyway limitedly potent. So they keep that limited potency. Krishna is unlimitedly great. Any other points? That's chapter 2. Okay. Ajamil ki jai. Hope to us ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
We often hear about how the ultimate guru is Krishna, but then we also hear the devotees are Brahmin gurus. Not to get into the Rasa side of things, I don't want to get into all that, but my understanding is very simple, is that we as little tiny particle souls, we need a devotee to engage us in Krishna's service. So otherwise we don't know what to do with Krishna. So it's simple.
Whoever the devotee says is Krishna. He's a final guru. Or guru's mind. And whatever anyone else speaks to, Krishna speaks. So guru's mind. Guru's mind, Krishna. other gurus speak is only what Krishna is giving.
So that seems to be more like a tattva point, that, you know, that guru tattva means